Good morning. We are going to jump back into where we left off last week, and we got a lot to cover today. We get to celebrate communion at the end today as well, so it's a great day of celebration and worship. We're in a series called Covenant, and we're talking for a few weeks, as we said last week, about of the why behind the why. The idea of covenant really is the why behind the why. And what I mean by that is, why do we gather on Sunday mornings? Why do we give? Why do we serve? Why do we pick up the Bible and read it and study? Why do we pray? Why do we get baptized? Why do we observe communion? Why do we do all of these things? And the answer that's generally given is that we do these things because we are called to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And that is true. But why are we called to love God? Why? What's the why behind the why? That's what covenant is all about. So last week, we talked about how God created and established covenant with a group of people, and specifically with Abram, a guy named Abram. Covenant, we said last week, is very simply a binding agreement between two people or between two groups of people that was very significant in the Old Testament days, and it was signified by several things, by the exchanging of clothing. They might give a belt or a cloak or a robe of something like that to mark this idea of covenant. There would be a physical mark of some kind that a person would take on them. There would be what's called the cutting of the covenant, where they would take an animal, they would sacrifice an animal, and they literally would cut it right down the middle, and they would lay both halves separate on each side, and then both people who are entering into this covenant would pass through the split parts of these animal. Again, this is, 3,000 years ago, but they would pass through as a way of saying, God, may this happen to me if I don't keep my end of this covenant that I have made. They would share a covenant meal. There would be the breaking of bread, and each person would take a piece of bread and offer it to the other, and take a cup of wine and offer it to the other as a way of saying, we are in covenant together. And in Genesis chapter 17, 15 and 17, all throughout the opening chapters of Genesis, we see God establishing a covenant first with a guy named Abram, who he later changes his name to Abraham. And the covenant with Abram really is very simple. It says, I'm going to bless you. All the nations of the world ultimately will be blessed through you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your family great. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And then they cut this covenant. God does with Abram. He says, go get an animal and we're going to sacrifice this. And then God alone, symbolized by this pillar of fire, passes through the split pieces of the animal. Abram never walks through as normally would happen in the cutting of a covenant. Only God passed through the split halves of that animal as a way of God saying, this covenant being fulfilled is completely dependent upon me. There's nothing that you will do or your descendants will do to make sure this covenant comes to pass. I'm promising to do something. You're going to be on the receiving end of this covenant. I'm going to make sure this happens and this takes place. And then that covenant is confirmed many different ways with Abraham's son Isaac, with Isaac's son Jacob. There's many other things that God promised and he foreshadowed throughout the cutting of this covenant. But 400 years after Abraham, something else came true that God prophesied and promised would come true. And that is that the descendants of Abraham end up in slavery, oppressed by a group of people known as the Egyptians. And so that for 400 years, they're slaves in Egypt. And then God sends someone to Egypt because God says, I've heard the cry of my people in Egypt and I'm going to deliver them because I've promised to be a God to them. They're going to be my people and I'm going to be their God. That was part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And God sends a guy named Moses to demand the release of God's people. He leads them out of Egypt. He leads them across the Red Sea to a place called Sinai, to a mountain where they actually meet with God. And in Exodus chapter 3, after 400 years of slavery, God sets them free. And so Egypt becomes, for Israel, a physical representation, we said last week, of bondage, of affliction, of that place that only God can deliver you from. So it's a physical, literal oppression. It also comes to represent a spiritual oppression and affliction and bondage that only God can rescue you from, only God can deliver you from. In fact, God even warns Israel never to return to Egypt as a source of refuge. He says, when things get bad, this is in Deuteronomy 17, you can look that up and read it if you'd like. God says, when things get bad, never again are you to return to Egypt as a place of refuge and safety. I am your refuge. I'm your strength. You're to wait on me. You're to turn to me. So last week, we talked about covenant, specifically covenant God, how God is a God of covenant. He made a covenant to Abraham that was confirmed to Abraham's sons, Isaac, and his son, Jacob, and to the entire nation of Israel. And that covenant had implications for us even today, as we looked at Luke chapter 22, when Jesus sits down with the disciples the night before he's crucified, and he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. What was he doing? He was saying, for 1,200 years, we've observed the Passover, looking back to Egypt and the day God made a promise to us, and I am the fulfillment of all that that foreshadowed and all that that promised. Again, that's about a 3-minute synopsis of all that we talked about for 30 or 40 minutes last week. So last week we talked about covenant God. Today we're talking about covenant people, what it means to be the people of covenant with God. And so at Sinai, when Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, and he leads them to the mountain called Sinai, something very significant happens. They are invited at Sinai to become people of the covenant, to understand. They are invited to understand that they are people of the covenant. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Here's what it says. If, this is God speaking to Moses, he says, tell the people of Israel this, that if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so God has already made a covenant and a promise to them, but now he's inviting them deeper into this covenant. And he says, not only am I making a promise that I'm going to bless the world and it's going to happen through you, I'm inviting you to be a participator in this covenant. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want to ask you to keep my covenant. I'm going to ask you to be my treasured possession by obeying my voice. And when you do that, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a holy nation. And what he's basically saying is that you're going to show the world who I am and what I'm like. God is inviting his people to be participators in his divine nature. Because last week we said the law, all the commands, the 600 plus commands in the Old Testament law, they're not just rules, they're terms of a relational covenant with God. And what God is saying to the people of Israel is that when you keep my rules, when you keep my covenant, when you obey my commands, you're going to be showing the world who I am and what I'm like, because you're going to be participating in my holy and in my divine nature. Now look at what the people say back to God. Next verse, verse 7. And so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before him all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So three things are happening here. Again, based on what happened last week, what we looked at last week, into what we've just read. Three things are going on. First of all, the first thing that's happening is God's covenant with the people. Okay, God's covenant with them. God has promised, I'm going to bless you. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. I'm going to make sure this happens. This is not dependent on your behavior or your faithfulness to me. In fact, you're going to be unfaithful to me. You're going to mess up. You're going to constantly be going through this pattern of seeking me and rejecting me and loving me and ignoring me back and forth. And we'll work through all of that. But this covenant that I made with Abram will come to pass, because I'm going to bring it to pass. I've made a covenant with you. In fact, he refers to it in the Old Testament as my covenant. So that's the first thing that's going on. The second thing that's going on is God's invitation to them. God has made a covenant with them, but then he's made an invitation to them. And his invitation is, I want you to be a covenant people who keeps my commands, obeys my words, a kingdom of priests to show the world who I am, that you would participate in my divine nature. And then the third thing going on is their response to God. Their response to God is, we're up for it. Let's do this. All right, we will do all that you have said. And so God establishes a covenant with them, not only to be their God and to be their deliverer, but also that they would be a treasured and holy possession for him when they obey his commands, that they would be participating in his divine nature as he fulfills the covenant that he made to them. So a couple of very important things that are happening at Sinai is this. At Mount Sinai, and you really got to understand this, at Sinai, the nation of Israel, in their own minds, have now become people of the covenant. They had heard of the God of their father Jacob, and the God of their father Isaac, and the God of their father Abraham. They had heard him, but for 400 years they had been slaves in Egypt and did not really know him. But in their minds, they have now become people of this covenant that God made with Abraham. And the second thing that happens at Sinai is that they are given a mission to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, taking God's covenant, living out God's covenant to the world. So follow me here, okay? God's goal for Israel as the people of the covenant was to be a treasured possession of priests who, by living out the terms of the covenant written down in the law, they would show the world who God is and what God was like. And in so doing, they would become participators in the divine nature of God. Abraham's descendants, blessed by God to bless the world. And the way they were to bless the world was to live out the law, live out the terms of the covenant. Are you following along with that? Okay, now, as they are doing that, God was still at work to bring about the fulfillment of his covenant with Abraham, that ultimately would be fulfilled in the person of Jesus, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. I'm going to make a way for you to know me, to be reconciled to me, to be redeemed, to be new people, a new creation. I'm going to make this happen. And again, in Luke 22, Jesus says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. He's saying, I'm the fulfillment of all God promised to do and all God promised to bring about. And now it comes to me and to you. And this question, what does that matter and what does it have to do with us? Why is understanding this promise God made with Abram 1,800 years before Jesus? And why does it matter that we need to understand 1,200 years before Jesus, what the Israelites were doing, thinking, saying? What possible bearing does that have to do with us? Why does this matter? The reason that it matters is that to misunderstand covenant is to misunderstand the point of what it means to be a Christian, and certainly what it means to live out the Christian life. Now, let me say that again, because that's a big statement to make. To misunderstand covenant is to misunderstand the point of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live out the Christian life. Because at Sinai, just as Egypt and Sinai represented major events in the history of the nation of Israel, Egypt and Sinai really figuratively represent quite a bit with our own relationship with God. Egypt for you and I represent that place of bondage and affliction and oppression. It represents the life of sin that only God can rescue you and I from. And Sinai represented for Israel a place of new identity, of new hope, of a new future, of new life, of a purpose. And just as it meant that for them, it came to represent for us the new life that you and I have in Jesus Christ. And so you need to understand this. God's covenant with Abraham to bless the world, it matters to me and you for this reason. Two words that I want you to write down and remember today. Rescued and blessed. Rescued and blessed. The reason covenant matters so much to you and our understanding is because just as God rescued and blessed Israel, and for the life of the Christian, God has rescued and blessed you. And let me explain to you what I mean by this. In Colossians, we're going to spend the rest of our time in the book of Colossians this morning. In Colossians chapter 1, you can turn there if you'd like. It's page 983 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to spend the rest of our time here this morning. Colossians is a letter written by a guy named Paul. He's an apostle. And he's writing this letter to a group of Christians in the city of Colossae. And he says some very important things that really shed a lot of light on what it means that you and I are people of the covenant. And if we're not going to read it all, I want to start with one verse this morning. And that is chapter 1, verse 21. And here's what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And so here's the picture of what Paul says is going on in your life without Jesus, that you were once alienated and hostile in your mind to God. And why were you alienated and hostile? Because you were doing evil deeds. All of us, the Bible says, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have that sinful nature. And it says that even though you were alienated and hostile, he has reconciled you now in his body of flesh by his death. So the reason Christ died, he offered himself to bring as a sacrifice to bring us to God. in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And so you once were an enemy of God, now you're going to be made holy. You once were alienated from God, now you're going to be able to present yourself to God. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this this morning for you in a way that might help you understand a little bit more of what we're doing and a little bit more of what this means. Years and years ago, I showed you this, and some of you will remember this, but this just helps me understand things, and I'm a visual guy. Anybody else in here a visual person? Anybody else in here visual? Okay, me too. And so I learned not so much by lecture and listening and not even by reading. I learned by, like, show me how to do something, right? So this kind of helps me. So anybody know what this is? No, it's not a container. It's you, okay? This is you. Doesn't it look like you? Can't you see the resemblance? Yes. Shallow? Did somebody say it's shallow? Yes, you're very shallow. That's why I got this. All right. This is okay, you. I'm going to write it all over here so you're very clear who this is, that this is not your neighbor, okay? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to throw you around, but I did. Okay. So that is you. And here's what the Bible says. This verse right here. What does it say? You were once alienated and hostile in mind. Why were you alienated and hostile in mind toward God? Because you were doing what? Evil deeds. Now, what's the big three-letter word, begins with an S, ends with an N, has an I in the middle that we use for evil deeds? Sin. Okay, great. Man, you are sharp this morning. Okay. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that before you knew God, you were hostile to God. You're an enemy to God because you were born in sin. Okay, from the day you're born in sin. This is who you are. And you're thinking, I wasn't born in sin. I was a cute little sweet baby when I was born. No, you were not. You were annoying. You cried and kept your parents awake. You were very selfish when you were born, right? But we know that this is us because I've said this before. You know that we're ultimately all born with a sin nature because you never have to teach a child the word mine, right? You never have to teach anyone to be selfish. You have to teach them to share. You never have to teach someone to be mean. You have to teach them to be kind. And so we're all born in sin. And yes, a baby is innocent as far as they don't understand it yet and they've not experienced some things yet, but we all are born with this sinful nature. This is us. But Paul takes it one step further. The scriptures say that not only were you born in sin, but the real picture of scripture is that sin was born in you. You were born with a sinful nature in you. And so before you are a Christian, this is you. You're a person who is living in sin. You were born that way with a sinful nature. It takes you away from God, opposite of God. And all of us know that also inside of us, there is sin in us. And the reason you know that sin is in you is because how many times did you try your best to stop that whatever bad behavior that you're trying to stop, and you did for a minute, and then next thing you know, you're right back doing the same thing. You promised God and promised your wife or promised your parent you would never do again. Are you tracking with me? You know what I'm talking about? And here's what sometimes we do. Sometimes we're able to shake off sin for a little while, and we kind of can look pretty. We can kind of clean up our behavior, and we can clean up our actions, and we think, man, I'm doing pretty good. But even cleaning up my actions, I still have this nasty thing inside of me, this sinful nature in me. This is you. But look at what Paul writes in Colossians. Look at back up to verse 13. Speaking about Christ, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so here's what Paul is saying. Here's what the scripture says. That at some point when you become a Christian, that Jesus meets you right where you are, and he reaches into sin, and he pulls you out of sin, and he transfers you, God does, he transfers you into the kingdom of who? What does that say? Whose kingdom are we in? Of his Son. All right, so this is Christ. We're transferred into the kingdom of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christ is, I'm a Christian. I'm now living my life, not for me, I'm living my life in Christ. Okay? Now that's a cool change, is it not? All right, and how much did I do what did I do to make this happen?
Zero.
Right? Again, this covenant being fulfilled is all about God doing it. But we still have one other problem, though. I'm in Christ, but what's inside of me? Sin. Now, doesn't stay that way. Look at verse 27. To them, speaking of those who are believers, chapter 1, verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so what God does, not only does he reach into sin and take you out of sin and put you in Christ, he also reaches inside of you and takes sin out of you and puts Christ in you. And so now this is you. Your behavior, does your behavior change as a Christian? Absolutely, it begins to change. And you know why it begins to change? Because inside of you, the nature of who you are has changed. And this is where people sometimes mess up the gospel. They come to Christ and they think, you know what, I've got to clean up my behavior. I've got to change. I got to quit doing this, and I got to quit saying these things, and I got to quit acting this way, and I got to quit, you know, all of these things that I need to stop doing and I need to quit. And I wouldn't necessarily disagree with you, but here's the deal. To stop bad behavior is temporary at best, because the product of our outward behavior is really just the inward reality of who we are. And until Christ changes who we are on the inside, who we are on the outside is never going to permanently change. And so the essence of the gospel is that God transfers you out of darkness. He delivers you from darkness, transfers you into the kingdom of his son, and then reaches inside of you, takes sin out of you, and puts Christ in you. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Now that's good news, is it not? And you know what's even better news? Is that it doesn't stop here. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earth things that are on the earth. For, and here's why, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so the final part of the picture that Paul gives us is that as a Christian, Christ is in you and you are in Christ. And first, Peter describes it this way, that you're sealed. You are sealed. You're not falling out of Christ, okay? Christ isn't falling out of you as a Christian. You have been sealed. It is this guarantee, the Spirit of God in your life as a deposit guaranteeing the life that is to come. And then God takes you in Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that is you. Driving down 50 on the way here this morning, this is you. Yesterday, when you got asked that question, if someone can see your license and registration, right? This was still you. Last week at work, when your boss was a complete jerk and unfair and everything just kind of fell apart, this is you. When the doctor calls and gives you the results of that test that you were not expecting and they are not good, this is still you. When your spouse breaks a promise that they made that you never thought they would ever break, this is still you. When your child is out of control and off the rails and you try to raise them right and you taught them the things of God and they're just making poor choices, this is still you. When things happen to your kids that are absolutely outside of your control, this is you. Early on, when we were having a meeting at our house, one of the first organizational meetings at our house in Leesburg about starting this church, and I get a phone call, and then somebody shows up at my house that my sister had died in a car accident at 21 years old. This was still me. When things tomorrow go really, really well, this is you. When things tomorrow go really bad, this is you. When something knocks you down and you don't know if you can ever get back up, this is still you. And so here's my question. If this is you, what on earth are you afraid of? God has rescued you and blessed you. That's what it means that he's the God of the covenant and that you are people of the covenant. And God's blessing to you does not mean all the circumstances of your life will always be great. Some of the most faithful saints in the scriptures, man, some things in their life were horrible. We just read the scripture from Paul that Reese put in context for us. Paul saying, you know, my foes are many. These people are coming against me. His son and an army trying to kill David. And what does David say? You know what? You're my shield. Why? Because David understood this was him. If you are the God of the covenant and I'm a person of that covenant, this is me. Let me tell you something, friends. The longer I've walked with Christ, the longer I've been a Christian, when I am convinced of something that God has said, I'm not saying I don't ever fear. I'm not saying I'm not afraid sometimes. I'm not saying I don't mess up and blow it. Most certainly I do. But the older I get and the more I understand God's covenant, the more I'm able to say, what? God, you said this? All right, let's go. You said, forgive that person? I don't really want to forgive that person. I really want to punch that person. But you said, forgive them and leave the rest to you? All right, let's go. I can forgive because this is me and you've forgiven me and I understand. You know what? If it's never fair, this is me. For all of eternity, this is me. From this day forward, this is me. This is me. And so do you understand now why I said to misunderstand covenant is to misunderstand the essence of what it means to be a Christian? See, sometimes I talked with someone this week who is a believer now, but for a very long time. You know what their number one thing that kept them at bay? They viewed Christianity as a whole bunch of rules that they had to keep. And I got to do this, and I got to stop that, and I got to act this way and act that way. And they viewed it as rules. Rather than this, God rescuing you and blessing you with this. Sometimes within the church, you know, I have this conviction that sometimes we tend to extend grace to those outside of the church that are not Christians much deeper and much more freely than we tend to extend grace to one another in our own shortcomings and mistakes to grow as Christians. You ever experienced that? I mean, sometimes we extend grace to non-Christians much quicker and much deeper than we do to each other. Oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, we can be a little self-righteous. We can be a little judgmental. But this is me as a person of the covenant. And so when God said to Abram 1,800 years before Jesus, I'm going to make you the father of a multitude. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And when he says to Israel at Mount Sinai, about 500 or 600 years later, I want you to be the people of my covenant. I want you to obey me and keep my commands, to be a kingdom of priests, to participate in my divine nature, to live out the covenant to the world, to show them who I am and what I'm like. And when Jesus said 1,200 years after that, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer, because this bread is the new covenant given with my body and shed and by my shed blood, this is what God had been working to bring about since the moment man first sinned against God in the beginning. And this is you, God's covenant people. You have been rescued and you have been blessed. And unfortunately, I think we've taken the word blessed and we have so, in our society and in a lot of Christian circles today, we have just watered that down to mean I'm blessed by God. That means I'm going to be wealthy. My plans are going to go well. My family's going to be good. My children are going to behave. My spouse is going to be easy to get along with. My job's going to be fulfilling and meaningful, and everything's going to be great in my life. And sometimes God blesses that way. But whether he blesses that way or he doesn't, he has blessed you this way. That come what may, this is you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a minute. And we're going to celebrate this through communion. But before we do, I just want to ask you this question. Are you a person of the covenant? See, friend, the essence of Christianity is not summed up in church attendance and offering giving and praying and Bible reading. That's not the essence of Christianity. Those are things that we do for a purpose and a reason, and they are good things. But the essence of Christianity is that God wants to reach into your life. He wants to take you out of sin, and he wants to take sin out of you. He wants to deliver you from darkness and transfer you into the kingdom of his Son. He wants to put you in Christ. He wants to put Christ in you and bless you by allowing your life to be hidden with Christ in God. That is the essence of Christianity. And if that has never happened in your life, friend, God would invite you this morning to simply say yes to him. Where you're seated, would you just open up your life to God and, in your own words, invite him to do this? Just invite him to take you out of sin. Say, God, deliver me from sin and transfer me into the kingdom of Jesus. Take sin out of me and put Christ in me. And hide me forever with Christ in you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Christ. And thank you that in Christ, you have hidden our lives forever for those who receive him. Lord, thank you for being a covenant God, and thank you for inviting us to be your covenant people, to live out the promise that you made to Abraham almost 4,000 years ago, that you would be to us a God and we would be your people. Thank you that our relationship with you is dependent upon you and not upon us. And Lord, may we live out the blessing of Jesus every day as an act of love and worship to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.